Thank you. So this morning, we've basically got the basics, Christmas essentials. We are exploring the first Christmas, looking for good news. And we're doing it through the eyes of a woman, of a teenager, Mary. We're going to break it down into four headings. Proclamation, explanation, investigation, celebration. Proclamation, explanation, investigation, and then finally some celebration. What makes this first Christmas such good news? Let's start with the proclamation that we saw from in verses 26 to 29. Yeah, in the sixth month, God sent angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." So first question, probably quite simple. Who is Mary? Who is Mary? We just know her in British culture as the pregnant youngster. That's about it. She got pregnant, she gave birth to Jesus. But as we're going to see, there's more to her here. She's Jewish. She's from Nazareth. We know that about her. She is engaged. She's in a marriage process. First century, you died young, so you married young. That's what happens in cultures where you don't live a long time. Yeah, you're going to die young, so you marry as early as possible. So in terms of age, she's probably a teenager. She could be 16 upwards, even possibly even younger. When it comes to men, she knows nothing. She is chaste. Okay, the dying word in Britain is called chaste. With regards to family, she is a distant relative of King David. And the man who she is to marry is a distant relative of King David. In terms of close relations, she has a relative, Elizabeth, who is married to a priest. And the book actually begins with the priest, Zechariah. And the two of them are going to present a contrast in the first chapter. The contrast between Zechariah and Mary. The man and the woman, the experienced, knowledgeable priest and the devout but insignificant girl. And that's the contrast that Luke gives us. And God is going to use both. He's going to use the experienced guy who has seen it all before. He's also going to use this young girl for his purposes. That regardless of age or gender or background, God can use you. God can use you. Right to the end of your days, he can use you. So there's a greeting in verse 28. Mary's afraid in verse 29. Verse 30. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." You are to give him the name Jesus. So three things are going to happen to this lady who has had no physical intimate experience. Number one, she's going to be pregnant. Number two, she's going to give birth to a son. Okay, so the sex of that child is already going to be established from the angel, and you're going to call him Jesus. Now, with regards to our first names, there are a number of reasons why we're called the names that we're called. We're given names for particular reasons. So could be because there's a family member with that name. It could be there's someone you admire, okay, both either in history or in religious circles, yeah? So there are all kinds of reasons why we call people. In the Bible, when a name is given, it is almost always a significance. There is almost always a significance to it. So if an angel turns up and says, call this child Jesus, it's going to be for a reason. The name Jesus, God saves, or God my Savior. The name is given because it's going to explain something of the plan of God. Something of the plan of God is going to be explained here. That is, people have let God down. We have treated God unfairly. You have treated God unfairly. I have treated God unfairly. I deserve to be punished for the wrong that I've done. In fact, we're told in the future there will be a judgment and possible rejection for what we have done. For what I have done, for what you have done, for what at times we keep on doing. But we're told one day there will be a saviour, a rescuer, who is going to rescue me from God's own anger, and it's going to be provided by God himself. And so that's the significance of the name, isn't it? Jesus, he will, God's rescuer. He is the one who will rescue us. It's great news because it's completely undeserved. It's all of grace. We don't actually deserve it. So how do we understand this child? Verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. This child will be a son of David, an ancestor of David, a relative of his. God promised to David, 2 Samuel chapter 7, he says, one day one of your sons, one of your own people, one of your own blood will rule my world. And he will rule my world with justice, and he will rule my world forever. That he is a king worth serving, he is a leader worth voting for, worth responding positively to. And that's something that's going to be developed in the Old Testament. The Messiah who's going to come. And the people, they're sort of pregnant in anticipation. We're really looking forward to this king. We want to see him. We can't wait. Then comes the controversy and the scandal. Because what are we told in verse 32? We're told he is son of the Most High. Verse 35, we're told he is the son of God. He's a son of David. He's a son of God. He is, the child is deity. He is God in the flesh. And this is amazing, isn't it? I'm trying to think of there's a famous TV interviewer. And he was, I can't remember his name. He used to be on CNN. And this guy, he's interviewed almost everyone there is to interview. Yeah, he's interviewed Larry King, that's him, Larry King. He interviewed Margaret Thatcher, Vladimir Putin, the last 8 US presidents, Frank Sinatra, Marlon Brando. People would come to be interviewed by him, and they wouldn't be interviewed by anyone else. And he said, they said, is there one person in history you'd like to interview? And I may have said this before, but the person he said, I would want to interview Jesus Christ. He's Jewish. He's not a Christian. He said, if I could interview one person, it would be Jesus Christ. And he said, I'd ask him one question. Were you virgin born? Because if that is true, that changes all of history. He's not a Christian, yet he possibly understands the significance greater than us. If he is virgin born, This changes everything. He becomes, by definition, the most important person who's ever lived. And that's what we're told. Yeah, the relevance of this child is, there is a way out of disobedience. He is God in the flesh. He is both God and he is man. That is the one who has been born. That is the person. One who is the Son of God and the Son of Man. Do you believe that he is the most important person who's ever lived? The most important person who's ever lived. Son of God and Son of Man. That's who he says that he is. That's the one who we're called to respond to. Proclamation, and we've got then some explanation. Okay, so verse 34, Mary says, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." Let me give you some simple biology. Children are the result of physical interaction. People are the result of physical interaction of some kind, of some sort. Mary says, well, look, if I'm saving myself for my husband, how is this going to happen? It's a reasonable question, isn't it? It's a similar question that was actually asked by Zechariah earlier in the chapter. When he's told about his son who will prepare the way for the Messiah, he says, how can this be? They're both asking the same question. The big man, the priest, and the insignificant girl. Verse 35 is the answer, the explanation. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible for God. So here's an important lesson for Mary. Here's something that Mary needs to know and Mary needs to learn. Actually, Zechariah, the big man, the important man, the guy with all the knowledge, he's going to have to know this as well. The whole of Israel is going to have to know this. And relevance for us, we are going to need to know this. You are going to need to know this if you are to spiritually go forward. Here is what we need to know. Number one, nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for God. If he wants to do something, he will do it. Yeah? And from that, number two is, he will do what he likes. He will do what he likes, what he wants. Yeah? If God created the reproductive organs and reproductive process, he says, I am free to interfere and intervene in that process if I want. And for the sake of people's forgiveness and the sake of eternal life, I'm intervening. I'm ready to intervene. His intervention is good. Sometimes we've got doubts about this, haven't we? Can a virgin give birth? A few years ago, my brother invited me to a play. The play was called, because he worked in the theatre, he was in the back with the lights. And the theatre, but the production was called Agnes of God. It was about a nun who was pregnant. And there was an investigation took place, and she said, I've given birth through the Holy Spirit. This is what has happened to me. And then you had this sort of modern investigation, some sort of Catholic lady came down to see what was going on and everything else. And I was watching this play, I had some of the top actors, actresses in it, I'm just enjoying this play. It was only when I came home and thought about a few weeks later, I thought, hold on a minute. That play was mocking the virgin birth. He was saying it couldn't happen. So it's ridiculous. And in a very clever way. Doubts about the virgin birth are effectively doubts about God. If you want to fix whatever doubts you've got about the virgin birth or miracles, start with God and start with his character. Because if you get his character wrong, you will get what he does wrong. The idea of God as this sort of old guy with the beard and the bald head, and he's got a bony finger and he might need a help, that's not God. This God is powerful. Do you know how powerful he is? He can change human minds and human hearts. That's how powerful he is. He can bring a sinner like me to stand here and preach to you. And if you know me from the past, it's say, what on earth is he doing here? All of grace. That is powerful. Have you ever tried to change a human heart or a human mind? It's almost impossible, isn't it? People are just stuck in their ways. Yet God takes people who are stuck in their spiritual ways and changes them. It's an amazing thing. Start with God. He is powerful. Nothing is impossible for him. Religious reaction to the virgin birth. Well, we've got Muslim friends amongst us who say this virgin birth was a physical act between God and Mary. Yeah? That's what the Christians believe. We do not believe that. We do not believe that. If you believe that, that is not biblical, that is not Christian. It is not the result of a physical act between God and Mary. It is an inner work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? It's an inner work of the Spirit. That's what's going on there. There's no physical contact. And if you're still struggling with the idea of God giving children to virgins, God has some help for us, doesn't he? So verse 36 says, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. Christians are often accused of blind faith. We come back to this blind faith issue. We just believe. You know, it's like we're sort of spiritual Nike. Just do it. Just believe. No evidence. Just get on with it. Actually, a lot of the time we're told, go and examine the evidence. Here is the evidence. Prayerfully look over it. In the case of Mary, okay, you think that I can't interfere with a reproductive process? Go and speak to your relative. Go and speak to Elizabeth. She will help you. So there's an encouragement of investigation. Mary's been told some big things, hasn't she? What's her response? Verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. And we're supposed to draw a contrast between Zechariah and Mary. Zechariah, the big man, the knowledgeable man, the priest, life of service. Mary, insignificant youngster. Zechariah's response, he says, how can this be? And it comes from unbelief. And the result is the angel says, okay, you yourself, you will not speak until God is ready for you to speak. He doesn't really believe. His question, how can this be, comes from doubt. Mary's response is, she becomes our great example. She says, I'm the Lord's servant. I'm ready to serve him. I'm ready to obey. And I'm ready to submit. What is the right response to the word of God? When God speaks, I'm his servant, I will obey, I will submit. I may not always understand what he's doing, but I will obey and I will submit. Love God, love your neighbor, I will obey. Follow me, I will obey. Repent and believe, the good news, I will obey. Keep repenting, keep believing, I will obey. Tell others the good news, I will obey. And where we haven't, then we must ask God for forgiveness. We must ask God for forgiveness. We need to say, forgive me, Father, for not obeying you on these issues. Forgive me, Father, for not obeying on these issues. She chooses to obey. Submission for her and sometimes for us is costly. In her case, it's her personal reputation. Okay? She is a member of the Nazareth Synagogue Youth Group. She is a member of the Nazareth Synagogue Youth Group. She is a girl who's got herself pregnant. Okay? How would it go down in the youth group, the church, or synagogue youth group if one of the girls got pregnant? You know, and you approach her and you say what's going on, who's the father, and she says, it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's done it. What are you going to say? Is this some kind of joke? Who really is the father? And she says, no, it really is the Holy Spirit. So by agreeing and serving the Lord, her reputation is possibly going to be on the line. Her husband will come, her future husband, he will come and cover her, but it's not total. There is a suggestion that at one point when the Lord Jesus does speak to his opponents, they sort of do imply about his past. Yeah? And about his parentage. So there's an indication that it may have actually gone further through the years. But she's willing to do that for the Lord. And it's true. Where there is obedience, it can come at a cost of our reputation or other things as well. Okay, so we've done proclamation, we had an explanation, investigation, verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. That is a mark of faith. That is a sign of faith. God has said something. How do we know she believes what he says? She goes to check it out. She goes to visit her relative. It says there, verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. Okay, the Baptist is leaping. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, next door's going to hear it, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. You are blessed, Mary, because you believe. What are we told here? You are blessed, the child are blessed, you are the mother of my Lord. You are the mother of the rescuer that is going to rescue us. And not just Israel, but the whole world. And that takes us to the celebration. That's Mary, isn't it? Chapter 1, verse 46. And Mary said, she joins in, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. He's going to rescue people. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. He's noticed me. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. That's true, isn't it? That's true. Some people actually take it too far. They're almost worshipping Mary. But there is a truth, isn't it? She is blessed. People do talk about her. We're talking about her today. That's a start, isn't it? The Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Ongoing, ongoing. Any generation who comes forward and trusts in him, he can fears him, he'll have mercy. 51. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inner thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. What does this reveal? Two things I think come from this, but it reveals that there's a young woman here whose mind and heart is soaked in the Bible. She draws from Hannah's song. She draws from 1 Samuel chapter 2. Did you notice the similarity? It's like she's read that before. It's so similar. So one lesson I think is, look, Hannah gives birth to a son. Mary gives birth to a son. Hannah gives birth to Samuel. Mary gives birth to Jesus. Samuel will grow up to lead Israel. Jesus will grow up to lead Israel. Samuel will lead, teach, and protect the people. Jesus will lead, teach, and protect, and die for the people. That is the contrast. That's what's going on. It's marvelous, isn't it? Second thing we're learning is prayer. Do a survey of people in prayer, and most people will say, I struggle. Most people struggle in prayer. Most Christians are very unhappy with their prayers. And yet the Bible is packed with prayers. Old Testament and New Testament prayers that are sitting there waiting to be used, waiting to be studied, waiting to be adapted. Mary's a great example of how to grow in prayer. What's she doing? She uses Bible prayers and adapts them for her own situation. Isn't that a great way forward of learning? Taking someone's prayers in the scriptures and then adapting it for your own use. I try and do that with the Psalms. I read a part of the Psalms every day. Every day, because I want to relate to God. And I need a richer, deeper spiritual expression than if it was just me speaking off the top of my head. So I go to the Psalms, and David helps me, and the sons of Korah help me, and Moses helps me, and Solomon will help me, and the Song of Ascents will become my song. And it's a richer whole, it's a richer business, isn't it? Get into the prayers. Use them. Read them, but use them. Find them, read them, use them. So, as we finish here, what has God given to us? What has God given to us? We have a gift. And the gift is so beautiful, so magnificent, because you don't need money for it. This is why the secular, materialistic Christmas will fall on its face, and is falling on its face now. Why? Because it's exclusive. You've got to have money. But with this, you have something that is completely free. You don't need lots of money. Yeah, you don't need a TV. You don't need to be eating turkey. You don't need to be spend loads of money for presents that you'll skip until March. No, what we have is, we have a child and we have a mother. A child and a mother. The child is the Son of God and the Most High. He is the one that God is going to use to rescue people. You can be rescued. Okay? And part one of being rescued is, you need to be rescued. No one asks for rescue who doesn't think they need to be rescued. But many of us need rescue and we haven't realized it. God is serious. He plays for keeps. He's not messing about. He will judge us. He's got a record. Our record is as long as our arm. He is ready to forgive. But step one is, you need to see that need for salvation. And stop brushing it under the carpet. It's from that point we can say, rescue me. Rescue me. And then what do we see, secondly, with Mary? Look what she does with what God says. I hear it, I obey it, I believe it, I rejoice in it, I worship. Yeah? I hear, I obey, I believe, I worship, I rejoice, because God is just, God is powerful, and He is very, very merciful. He's very merciful. And so what should we do with all this? Hear it. Hear it. Believe it. Obey it. Rejoice in it. Rejoice in it. As God opens our eyes, the joy will come. So perhaps the first prayer is, open my eyes to the magnificence of this good news. May He help us to do that this day. Amen.